Happy New Year. Welcome to First Baptist Roswell. We are so glad that you have joined us this morning for worship. What a wonderful day it is to be together in God's house. If you are a guest with us here today, we want to extend a special word of welcome to you. We are so grateful that you have come and joined us for worship this morning. We would ask if you would take one of the connection cards in the pew rack in front of you, fill it out, place it in the offering plate when it comes by later, just so we can have your name, know that you were here, make contact with you later this week, let you know how glad we are that you joined us for worship this morning. For everyone here today, make sure you take a look at the announcement sheet. We are hitting the ground running in January, a lot going on in our church. Let me point out a few of those things to you. First things first, very important, Wednesday nights start back this week. So if you do not have one of these cards, there are plenty right out here, right out this door, on the table right outside or at the information desk. It lists all the different programs for preschoolers, children, youth, and then the different adult elective classes that will be available starting this coming Wednesday night. A lot of great options. Hope to see you there. It's going to be a wonderful time together. And then for the rest of January, for the next 3 weekends, there are some really important events for you to know about. Next Sunday night, here at the church, at 5 p.m., we'll be having a church-wide fellowship dinner together down in the gym. And then we're coming up into the sanctuary for what we're calling a service of healing and hope. This is a service where we are turning the page on 2023, looking forward together for all that God has in store for us in 2024 as a church. And so we would love for you to be here for that. Sign up online for the dinner. All are welcome to that service at 6 p.m. 2 weekends from now, we are having a safe seminar presented by our children's ministry, but this is open to all parents. I have heard so much about this event. We had it about 6 years ago or so. We brought in the speaker, Leanne Gardner. Parents, please take a look at that announcement in your announcement sheet. A really important topic for all of our families. I have heard from so many parents who still use the information they learned years ago. Sign up online again. Going to be a wonderful time. Hope you can make it for that. And then in the final weekend of January, it's one of the biggest events we do in our church youth ministry, is Disciple Now. This is open to all 6th to 12th graders. Really fun weekend where our youth spend it together. They'll be worshiping together, learning together, having a blast together. And so we would love for our youth to sign up for that. Going to be a great time. But for now, we have gathered here together in this room this morning for one purpose, and that is to bring our worship, to bring all that we are before God. Come, let us worship together.
Friends, if you would find in your printed order of worship our call to worship this morning, let's offer these words to God together. I lead us in the light print if you'll respond with the bolded italicized text. As we turn aside from all else, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. As we declare our praise, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. As we acknowledge our need, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. As we remember the world's need, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. As we express our faith, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. As we renew our calls, speak, Lord, your servants are listening.
morning, everybody. I'm so glad to see all of you here this morning. I missed you guys last week. I'm very glad to see you here this morning. So a few weeks ago, our cat Lucy got out. Now she is 16 years old, and she still took advantage of an open door, and she ran out. And so Mr. Jonathan and I spent hours searching for her. We drove up and down the street and through the neighborhood calling her name. We walked up and down the street calling her name. We sat out in the driveway in the cold calling her name and waiting for her until finally she decided she was ready to come home and she started meowing. And she was only two houses down. She didn't go very far. But we searched and searched for her and waited until we heard her voice and we got her back inside in the house. And we were so glad. We may not have shouted hooray, but we certainly thought it. And we celebrated that she was back home and she was safe. So in the Bible, Jesus talks about how God does that for us too. So Jesus talks about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them went missing. Now that shepherd was counting his sheep and knew that one was missing. And instead of saying, well, I have 99 others, like I have, imagine they're cats. I have 99 other cats. I don't need that one. That's not what the shepherd said. That one sheep was important. Every single one of those sheep were important. And so that shepherd searched until he found that sheep. It's the same thing God does for us. God loves each and every one of us. And God doesn't say, well, there are millions and billions of people that I've created. That one doesn't matter. God doesn't say that. God wants to be each and every one of our friends. And God searches for you. But you know, we can't be friends with somebody who doesn't want to be friends with us. And so God waits for us to say, God, we want to be your friend. But God searches for us and knows exactly where we are. And no matter what we do, God will always love us and God will always be there for us. And God is always ready to help you. Because sometimes we get in a bind and we need help. And we can pray and say, God, help us. And God promises to. Each and every one of you are important to God. And that is great news and definitely a reason to shout hooray. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for loving us no matter what. Thank you for always being willing and ready to help us. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us cross the heights of your plans for us.
This morning's scripture is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me as we pray together this morning? Oh God, I stand amazed as I think about who you are. I look out among each person here in this room, and I visualize the people who are joining us virtually. And it amazes me, oh God, that you know exactly everything that is going on in our families, in our minds, in our hearts. The mystery about who you are amazes me, O God. We come today as the body of Christ with so many different paths and journeys and relationships with you. But we come united as we seek to worship you and to give you thanks and to confess this morning as people of faith that, oh God, we need you. Forgive us when we think we don't. Forgive us of valuing independence and autonomy and self-sufficiency. We know all of that. And sometimes it takes the crises of life to remind us that we are created in your image, and as humans, We need you, O God. I pray for the needs of families and couples and individuals today that we don't know about. Families that are dealing with so much. The needs are many. Some of the needs are unspoken and have no words. But we thank you that as we worship you, that you are the God of all compassion, the God of all comfort, the God who promises to provide for every need that we bring to you. We also thank you today that as far as the east is from the west, so are our sins, our falling short of the mark that you have for us. And so we give you thanks for the grace, the compassion, and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to listen, O God, to you. I know we like to talk a lot. We like to use a lot of words, but help us to be still and to be reminded that indeed you are God. Thank you for hearing us better than we can speak today. Thank you for knowing us, and in the midst of your knowing us, you love us, accept us, and have died on the cross of Christ on our behalf. For the mystery and the love of that, we give you thanks. Hear our prayer today, O God, is my prayer today. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the very Spirit, the breath of the living God. Amen.
Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and grace, for the world you have given us, and for the anticipation of what is yet to come. Lord, in this new year, I pray that we take the truth of who you are and turn it into prayer, into forgiveness, and into love. May this be a year of fellowship and community. Lord, I pray that we each seek the one that needs to be here with you. Praise you, Lord, for providing us the wisdom and discernment to be good stewards of all things. I pray that we give ourselves totally to you. I pray that we pour everything that we are into this congregation and community. May we never be content with who we are. May we ever desire you more. How great and precious you are. Lord, thank you for loving us the way that you do. We certainly love you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Good morning and happy new year. This is also the Sunday that's set aside. It's called Epiphany. It is where Christians around the world remember and celebrate how Christ is being made manifest, being made known in this world. We traditionally look to the visit of the Magi, of the world coming to pay homage to this revelation that God is truly with us. And I hope that for all of us in 2024, we will be amazed and surprised by God just showing up, finding us wherever we have strayed, and revealing wonderful homecoming when we are being found. It's also interesting on a personal level about how First Baptist Roswell just sort of shows up in my life. Yesterday, I was out at Lida Memorial Park. Those of you, most of you probably know where that park is. I was out walking my dog, and we're just, you know, doing our thing, and over halfway around, if you know the park, there's a small pond, and as I was approaching the pond, and I've been in this park many, many, many times over our years living here, I see a swinging bench, and for some reason, I just thought I'd glance up and go, well, wonder who dedicated that bench and who it's in memory of and so forth. And I read up there, First Baptist Church of Roswell, Georgia. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, oh, isn't that cool? And we finished the loop out and there's another bench. Also by First Baptist Roswell, same scripture verse. And I thought, what a wonderful reminder that not only as a church, we show up in surprising ways to serve our community. And by the way, thank you whoever provided the leadership with that and making that happen. Can only imagine the countless people that find rest and respite as they're just enjoying the beauty of living in this area. But also how it's, I think, functionally true for all of us. If we just look up every now and then, we might see something, read something, experience something, and be blessed all over again. Our scripture reading this morning comes out of the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. I'm going to trust that you know this story very well. I'm going to simply read a couple of verses and then reference the larger passage that takes us all the way to verse 13. Hear with me the word of the Lord. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, we hear your call as our call. We are here. And because we are here, we pray now that in our minds and our hearts and with our lives, we receive you, hear you, and respond to you. In the beloved good name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I kind of like to bracket my sermons with series, some of them four or so sermons in length, others a little bit longer. I felt that as a start of a year, why don't we just sort of deal on an inquisitive front, dealing with questions. I like questions. I think we sort of all do, although I have to confess as a parent, I remember being more annoyed more than I wanted to be with my own children who kept asking question after question after question. And by the way, church members, I don't appreciate it when your child is asking you a question and you go, "Well, ask the preacher." I mean, it's always, and it happens out there, you know, that's where we're most vulnerable. But it's only in the asking of questions that we can find things out. And so it's important for us as people of faith that we not grow weary in asking of ourselves and asking one another, and of course asking of God questions. And usually we're the ones asking God the questions. Why, God? Or what do you want me to do? Or where do you want me to go? Those are some pretty basic questions in one spiritual journey. But a faithful reading of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, also reminds us that God, too, is in the business of asking questions. And every time that God asks of us a question, we have the opportunity to change our life, to change our walk, to change perhaps the lives of those around us. And I don't think it's too much to say to even change the world in which we live. When God asks the question, change is in the air. May it be so for each of us, and may it be so for this church here in the earliest days of 2024. Well, this story in Genesis is on the one hand quaint and approachable. Let me read the remaining verses here, although I trust you know them well. In verse 10, the man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me and I ate." We know that story very, very well. I think it's a little comical, and I don't want to to completely dismiss this because that's not what I'm doing. But there's a lot of finger pointing going on. Did you catch that in the narrative? God asked the question, where are you? And then all of a sudden, the man, and at this point in the story, he's just called the man. They're not yet named, the man and the woman. The man said, that woman that you gave me, so God, it's your fault. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. So it's the woman's fault too, right? Oh, and I want to point out that we often think of the forbidden fruit, as we typically call it, as an apple, which is in Western culture is how it's often symbolized. But go read your Bibles. It doesn't identify the fruit. It just calls it the fruit. Some cultures reference it as a pomegranate. Other cultures interpret it as figs. Other cultures have even interpreted it as bananas. There's one tradition that is symbolized in a 13th century fresco that's my personal favorite, the forbidden fruit as, are you ready for this? Mushrooms. There's a serious scholarly book out called The Sacred Mushroom and the Church of Christ, or something like that. Nevertheless, there's a lot of finger pointing going on, and the woman gets into this as well because she blames the serpent. This is who tricked me. But in these six short verses, God is not just asking one question, but multiple questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat? What is this that you have done? But it's the first question I find compelling and want to for us to focus on for a moment this morning. Where are you? Now, God being God and all, God knows good and well where they are. But God asks this question. Peel away the rhetorical nature of this question, and we see deeper layers behind this question. Where are you? It's the kind of question a mother asks of the teenager who one day was playing with dolls and the next day is moody and brooding. Where are you? It's the kind of question an anxious husband asks of his wife as he looks and witnesses the bonds of marriage slowly disintegrating. Where are you? It's the kind of question that the one broken down by grief and anger and sadness prays before God. Where are you? Where are you? It's the kind of question that could also be asked, what are you hiding? We all have memories of childhood where we did something that we were ashamed of or afraid of getting caught, and we would hide. Growing up with brothers, I feel like all of my childhood was spent hiding. We're hiding broken sheetrock because somebody accidentally went through it. We are hiding a damaged furniture because someone accidentally broke it. We would even hide pain if one of us accidentally fell out of a tree or got into a fight or held a firecracker just a little bit too long. From hiding candy wrappers as children to pretending we know nothing about the dent in the bumper of the car, we hide from those things that embarrass us, that make us ashamed and even fearful. And you know what I think? We never outgrow this. We just get more sophisticated with what we're hiding and the mask that we hide behind. Whether on the athletic field or the academic field or the business field, we hide. We hide behind alcohol. We hide behind food. We hide behind our politics. We hide even behind religion. As we get older, our hiding just gets more complex. Hiding. We can be so good at this that sometimes we hide even from our real selves, becoming entangled in our own propped up images, that we no longer recognize who we are anymore. Tomorrow we resume classes at the School of Theology, and I'm teaching a course on death and dying, and literally for the last 12 months, most of my reading has been focused on death and dying and grief. It's real cheery literature, let me tell you what. A podcast that I stumbled into, though, I found interesting, and I was surprised that I would find it interesting. It's on Anderson Cooper, or it's by Anderson Cooper. He's a journalist with CNN. And it's a podcast just him talking about his grief. At the age of 10, his father died unexpectedly. At the age of 22, his brother died by suicide, jumping from a balcony in front of his mother. And what Anderson Cooper did is he immersed himself in the pain of others and dispatched to Somalia and Sarajevo and other places in this world where he could be in the pain and pathos of others, hiding from his own pain and pathos. And then when his mother, Gloria Vanderbilt, died a few years ago, he had to pack up the house there in New York City. And it was in that he realized, I've not dealt with my grief. And so he launched this podcast where he is literally trying to rediscover himself and all of his decades of hiding pain and shame and grief. Let's consider God's question for just a moment. Where are you? It isn't so much a question that God cannot find the man or the woman here in the story, but it's a question directed to those who've lost their way from God. It's kind of a gestalt thing, right? Really, we need to just turn this around. God knows where they are. Those that are hiding are the ones that have actually lost their way from God. Where are you really means, do you know where you are? The man and the woman begin to listen to other voices trying to define who they are. The serpent whispered, and while we don't know what the serpent said, it can be summed up in simply, not enough. You're not good enough. You're not loved enough. You're not worth enough. You're not smart enough. Any of y'all ever heard that before in your own lives? The man and the woman were lulled, we would say tempted, into thinking that God's provision of shelter and food and protection and worth was just not going to be enough. Four times in chapters 2 and 3, the man and woman are described as naked. We know this and we're a little embarrassed by this, but this is not an inconsequential detail. Four times, because you see, it's the ultimate picture of being content. Their worth, their value is not going to be determined by others, because God said, you're enough. You are enough. And so when they couldn't believe that anymore, it drove them into hiding, into shame, because they no longer believed that what they had and who they were was enough. They suddenly found themselves lost. There's a reason why we keep telling this story after all of these centuries. Are there not times that when we feel that because of our actions or our attitudes or our indifference, that we find ourselves lost, separated even from God? Here's some indicators in the story here that the man and woman were lost. At first, it's a failure to trust. We are told in the story that God provided everything they needed, everything they needed. They just had some boundaries. Now, even today, we don't like boundaries. We don't want to be told where we can't go and what we cannot do. But it's as old as a creation story. You just have to trust. Stay within this and you'll have everything you need. But they couldn't trust. And then that's followed by fear here. In verse 10, we read, I was afraid. When one loses trust, fear is just around the corner. And finally, there is the reminder of shame. They were hiding because of their shame. They can no longer stand themselves, and they can no longer stand to be around God. And the first time we read about shame in the Bible is in the previous chapter, in chapter 2. Before eating the fruit, the man and the woman, they lived without shame. What a glorious picture of paradise, without shame. But now shame enters the scene and it puts them into hiding. Shame will do that to you, by the way. It'll drive you into hiding. Ask any therapist and they'll tell you, those things that you're hiding will have consequence in your life and in the lives of others. Thomas Merton writes, "What can we gain by sailing to the moon if we're unable to cross the abyss that separates us from ourselves?" What was the cause of the fear and failure and shame? I think it's a paralyzing and alienating sense of a lonely self. Here, I'm going to quote the scripture here. "I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid, I ate." Are you catching a pattern with pronouns? To the man and the woman, the focus shifted from trusting God to self-consumed preoccupation with self. Notice, though, something. Where is God in the story? God is not high and lifted up in a celestial throne, far removed, ready to hurl down lightning bolts of judgment because the era of their ways. No. We read that God takes an evening stroll in the garden. Now, I have to apologize to David. He dutifully sends me the order of worship every week, and I dutifully don't read it because I assume I'm going to be preaching that Sunday, and I trust him, seriously. And I had this great idea this morning. I'm getting ready, and I thought, you know, this would be a wonderful time for me to tell a story about my grandmother, how I can still hear her singing in her warbly voice. "I come to the garden alone." And I came up to Suzanne. I said, "Suzanne, would you be willing to play in the garden during the sermon? And we're going to all sing in the garden." And she goes, well, sure, I can do that. And then I hear them rehearsing and I go, well, that's great. Jane's going to play the organ. And isn't this wonderful? Not realizing David had already scheduled this for the order of worship, which is perfect. Because, you know, you think, well, when I was in seminary, in the garden was kind of like everybody sneered at it. Oh, it's sentimental. It's theologically shallow. Well, I don't care if my grandmother sung it. Meant something to her. And I don't know about you, but when I read Genesis, it kind of makes good theological sense. I come to the garden alone, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am my own. Words that reach beyond our shame and beyond our hiding, words of claim and restoration, words of saying, "I found you. You may be good at hiding, but I'm better at seeking. I found you." When we feel most estranged with God, consumed in self-pity and failure, the story suggests that God is much closer than we think. Even in the disobedience, God does not choose to walk elsewhere. Rather, God seeks them out. That's good stuff, if you ask me. We ought to sing this hymn every Sunday, but I know it would probably get a little tiresome. But still, we get it. And I wonder when my grandmother would sing that hymn, what she was thinking about. Maybe she was dealing with her own, the fragility of just being a farm wife. Maybe there are things in her life that I'll never, ever know about. It went with her to the grave. I don't know, but I suspect she's a lot like the rest of us. Every now and then we need to be reminded in our hiding that God will find us and claim us and love us. Isn't that, in the end, what Epiphany is all about? Emmanuel, God with us, showing up even when we would rather not be found. Here's the thing, is that we know God in relationship. It's not so much the doctrines or the teachings of the church and how we know God. Now, friends, I work in a school of theology. Theology is important. I get that. And I don't want to be dismissive of it, but ultimately we know God through relationship. God wants relationship with us, and we are at our best when we're in relationship with God and with one another, and when we share that relationship with others. I'm sorry, but having a preacher tell someone else about God won't cut it. But relating with another, Oh, that's a good sermon if you ask me. Eating from the tree injured the relationship, and the only thing that the man and the woman knew to do was to cover their nakedness and hide. But as I said, it turns out God's pretty good in the finding business. The late Bill Self, who was first pastor of Wyuka Road Baptist Church and later on for a couple of decades, Johns Creek Baptist Church, he once told a story, and I knew Bill for a long time, so I got to tell you, this story may not be true, but it's still a good story. He tells a story of a boy who was camping with his family in Colorado and wandered off from the campsite and found himself woefully lost. The family, understandably distressed, brings out everything that they can. The authorities who would come and search, the volunteers who would work through the woods, the helicopters, the trapping, the trained dogs, and the mother taking a bullhorn, walking through, calling out his name. And finally, they do find the boy. But before they did, the sheriff in the news is reported as saying, Kevin must calm himself and lose his fear of being found. Think about what he just said. Lose his fear of being found. Fear and shame go hand in hand. And when we find ourselves in that valley of fear and shame, we may be tempted to lose ourselves even away from God. Afraid, if you will, of being found. But God seeks us out when fear and shame leave us paralyzed. God seeks us out when we have lost our way in the wilderness. God seeks us out when sin presents itself like a delicious apple, but when we bite in, we taste its bitterness. God seeks us out when we are pointing our fingers and blaming everyone and everything else. God seeks us out when we're busy looking to others to tell us how we measure up. God seeks us out. Even though we may fear in being found, we should know that it is only in being found that we have any hope at all. So as we start out this year, my brothers and sisters at First Baptist Church of Roswell, Georgia, may we discover or rediscover all over again this God who seeks us out and clothes us and prepares us for the journey ahead. And may we as a church, when we leave from here, realize that we move and breathe and have our being in a world as lost as it can be, just like us, who don't need another sermon, who don't need a clever argument or some twist of doctrine to convince them. They just need to know that they can be loved, to come out of their hiding and find a place of holy welcome. And y'all heard the gospel. When the one sheep shows up, there's a whole lot of celebrating going on. May that define us for 2024 and beyond. Let us pray. Ah, God, we are blessed that somewhere along the way we have been found and found again and again and again because, Lord, you know we keep losing our way. And even as a church, we can stumble and leave the path and find ourselves embarrassed, afraid, ashamed. Thanks be to you, O God, the one who seeks us out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How will you answer the question that God asks of the man and the woman, where are you? How will you respond today? I know you're right here, but no, where are you? And where will you go because of this finding God in our lives? Well, the invitation is open. Come and share with this church your membership, your renewal, your rededication, your sense of purpose or calling. However God is speaking, know that the steps of the pulpit are open to you for prayer and for guidance. and decision. As we stand together, let us sing together our hymn of response 390. We're all called to be God's people. Told you I did a lousy job at reading the bulletin, so when Jessica walked forward, I thought, okay, is she in the program? And I didn't pay attention to it. Is she making a decision? I don't know. Are you, Jessica? I mean, we're happy to celebrate that. We're happy to celebrate you being here. What a, I think, a great start to 2024. I'm excited to be on this leg of the journey with you and excited more about what God is already doing and working out. If we would just be found in the process, and I know we will, it's going to be a great year together. And may God bless us as in whatever way that we are working forward today. So we go out with the blessing of Aaron in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you His peace. Now we go forth in the peace of Christ. Amen and amen.